Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Father in heaven. As we approach thee right now, we thank you, Lord, for this day once again, to be able to come together, Father, to honor thy resurrection, and to know, Lord, you are a great help, O Lord, in time of this crisis in the world that we live in now, where there are so much wickedness and there are so much trouble, Lord, and distress us everywhere, but we thank you, Father, where we can come together in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and to refresh our spiritual man. We thank you, Lord. So, Father, as you approach thy word, you break down the word of life to us again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and let us continue and go over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 18, verse 1 to 8 from there. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abib, the daughter of Zechariah. I think I just pronounced English form, and the way that people pronounce Zechariah, and then you have Hezekiah, which is American way of pronunciation. Alright, but then let's look into the chart of the king, and just to recollect who is who. Alright, now here we have in the north, that's the king of Israel. Alright, northern kingdom, Hosea, he was the last of the king. Now, before the Assyrian came to take some of the, or almost the majority of the 10 tribes, the people out there, many of them were taken captive and brought over to the Assyrian Empire. And while he was reigning, Hosea reigned for 9 years. In his third year of his reign, then down in the south, we see Hezekiah. Alright, Hezekiah became king when Hosea was king in the third year. So, Hezekiah came. Now, Hezekiah, as you know, was the son of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz, as we know last week, we already studied that he was the worst king that you can find in Judah. And what a big contrast when his son came into power. His son was known as the good king. Well, it was a glorious time for him. So, Hezekiah's reign was considered very, very good, and without exception, even better than King David, or even better than Solomon, as some of the Jewish people would say that it is much better than the reign of King David or King Solomon, you know, because Solomon has his own greatness with all the women and all the daughters of the various kings from other nations round about. He took the wife and caused so much problem too, and of course with all that foreign pagan wives, you have a lot of pagan shrines all over Israel. Alright? But this guy was a very good king. Now we're going to look into the Bible and see. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now he was 25 years old. How old was his father when his father reigned? Do you remember? His father, when he came to power, was 20 years old when he sits on the throne. And he reigned for 16 years. 36 years. Now, if he was, his father 36 years died, and Hezekiah came into power at the age of 25, how old was his father when he was born? You just can't understand that? How old was his father when he was born? 11 or 12 years old, at the most, 12 years old. And so, is it possible then? Of course it's possible. For those days, you know, matchmaker, even in many countries today, that some men marry young. And so when a young boy married a girl, or I don't know whether that Why he is it older than him or not, I have no idea. But the fact is that from what you see here, that Ezekiel was 25 years old and his father was 36 years when he died, and he came when 625 years old, the father must be given to him at least not more than 12 years old. Is that right? See? Alright, so sometimes we just read the Bible, we just don't bother, yeah, just read through, and then we just find, hey, this is a little this, how is it possible? Then we look at it, oh, okay, and then we find it. That's how we study the Bible and find it interesting, because the Bible many times doesn't tell you every detail. To say, oh, his father gave birth to him when he was 12 years old and things like that, no, the Bible won't tell you. That's why we say that the Bible is very compact. Alright, it's written in such a way that you need to find the answer here and there. Okay, if everything is detailed, then you find that the Bible will be very hard for you to carry to church. Alright, maybe weigh 3 kilos. Alright? Alright, let's go on. And he says his mother also was Abib, the daughter of Zechariah. I mean, so said you can see that they always talk about the mother as to where, you know, what kind of woman she was. So, yeah, she has a good mother from those who have more moral values. Alright? Related to the priesthood or related to some righteous men. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen altar that Moses had made. For unto those that the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushta. Now, Nehushta means a piece of brass, a piece of bronze metal. That's all that is. Okay, now let us look at the images of this, some picture of the groves. Anyway, so, when the Bible here says, and he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. So, you see, this is an example of a grove here. A clearing like this, and that's why people were worship. And they were cut, when he cut down all these groves, he cut down all these places. Alright? And example, other kind of groves, this is another type where you see that sometime in ancient day, medieval time, they will have worship right inside that. And that's what we see also in Africa. Those Christian cultic groups and the seraphim and, you know, they wear white and they wear barefooted. They will have it out here someplace like this under a tree and they will worship. You understand that? But it's alright for a Christian to worship under a tree. No problem. But the problem is in pagan worship under groves is such that they always have dancing and then they offer their sacrifice or wave their flowers or fruits, whatever, and then they will have sexual orgies and some vile acts right in those places. Do you see that? Okay? Usually they hide themselves someplace and do that thing because they all have this cultic group. In those days, you can see in Israel, and in the whole land of Israel, we have, because of the pagan nation on about them, and this children of God, they were so influenced by this pagan worship that many of them they followed these different groups, different religions, and of course therefore they go to the forest, go to some place else, forest area, and there they worship and offer their their sacrifices there too. Alright, so he removed the high places, which break down the shrine on the hilltop, or the mountain top, and break down the images, the idols, and cut down this grove, and break in pieces the brazen serpent. Alright, and those, just imagine, until that time, I believe that this Nehushta would not worship before, except perhaps in the day of his father. Because the day of his father, there was the worst era, there was the worst period of time, worst king that Judah ever had. Okay? Not only that he broke down the temple, shut down the temple, closed everything. Okay? He used the temple's treasure, but also he built all the idols, or he built altars outside the temple for the children of Israel to worship God, Yahweh, and then he will allow all these shrines and high places to be built all over the place. Do you see? And then probably at that time that the children also wanted to worship something, and they probably took out from the temple and saw this piece of the brazen altar. I mean the brazen serpent, and they started worshiping. You see. So at that time then Hezekiah saw this, he broke it. It has no value. It was just a piece of brass. It was not even sacred. You see. And of course, if this thing did not happen, as I wrote in my book, Interpreting the Sacred Scripture, if this verse did not appear, I will tell you this, a lot of Christians will say they are sacred. Do you understand that? Huh? Okay? And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So you just imagine what the Bible here says, huh? None like him. Not even before him. That doesn't even that means it includes Solomon and King David as not being like him. Alright. Because Solomon has weakness, David had his weakness, but Hezekiah is a different person. You understand that? Alright? Though of course David was a great king, so was Solomon. Alright. For he cried to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistine even unto Gaza, and the border thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Alright, let's go over to this book of 2 Chronicles. And chapter 29. That's why we're going to jump from there, because here is where we see more of the details of the history of King Hezekiah. Or Hezekiah. Chapter 29, verse 3 onwards. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So, the door of the temple had been shut because of what his father did. So, it was not used. And he opened it up in the first year of his reign, and in the first month, that is the month of Abib or Nisan. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. That means the street that of course faced the eastern wall. And he said unto them, hear me, you Levite. Sanctify now yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your father. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You know, this filthiness, what was in the temple? What did his father do? Remember what you studied last week? What did his father do? He built his own altar that was patterned after the altar that he found in Damascus. And he put that in the temple. Huh? Besides, you don't know what other idols he probably have brought in there. And the whole temple was, you know, when you have pagan worship, most of the time you go to certain of this pagan shrine, pagan place, the whole place looked filthy. To me, the whole place looks dark and don't know what else, you know. It's not properly kept. So, well, whatever is in there, he removed all this filthiness. Filthy thing is to say physical things that are lying around, that idol, whatever, and the filthy idol stuff and the altar, out of the holy place. For our father have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. That is to say that they have departed away from worshipping Yahweh. Now, it may be in the sense that when he says that turn their face from the habitation of the Lord and turn their back, and you know that the temple of Jerusalem, the entrance faces eastwards, towards the rising of the sun. Therefore, when you walk in, your back will be to the rising of the sun, and you will be facing the temple as you go in. Is that right? That's where the high priest will go, walk in through the eastern gate into the temple, with the back towards rising sun and facing the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where Christ was sitting in the day when he judged the world. His face will face this. But in this sense of habitation, turn away from their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turn their back has double meaning. One, like in many times in the Bible, there's a lot of compound meaning. Is that right? Like we read the book of Genesis, Japheth and Shem took the garment and put on their shoulder, right? Huh? And went back and covered the father's nakedness. Of course, there are double meaning. One, they literally cover the father. Two, putting the garment on the shoulder means responsibility. So what we here also see the same. In the sense that the children of Israel in the days of their forefather, like Ahaz and all these other kings before them. Many of them, of course, turned their back from worshipping the true God. You understand that? At the same time, because of their not worshipping Yahweh, they have went out and worshipped pagan gods. So, and pagan gods will face a certain direction. When you worship, like we have in a different religion, they face certain direction. Okay? You understand that? But for us Christians, we don't face Jerusalem. Okay? Alright? Neither do we face towards Vatican or any of these places that is supposed to be where God's supposed to sit, according to the different religions. So, in a sense that they face the back, okay, away from the face of God. And at the same time, spiritually, they actually went away from God to worshipping idols. Alright. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offering in the holy places unto the God of Israel. So since the time, of course, the temple was not actually used, the lamp was not lit, incense was not offered, burnt offering was not offered, and so on. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he have delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eye. As the word hissing, I hope that you understand what the word hissing here means. To shame people will say all kinds of words. Okay, oh, you're God and this and that. Look at you all and things like that, you know, being said. For lo, our father has fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Remember some of the king of Damascus came down, some of them were taken captive also, and some of the Syrians came down, took some of them also. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God. I see the word Lord God here, as you remember, the stress is that when you read in the Bible, capital, all the four words, four letters are capital there, the word is Yahweh. Okay? So Yahweh here, Yahweh Elohim. There is always God. Always define himself as Yahweh, your God. Because our God has a name. Okay? And our God is the same God as Israel. It's Yahweh. Alright? Not the other gods. Not whatever other name that you have. You understand that? Of course, in Chinese, the son, Chinese, we still say Yahuwah. 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 Is that right? Am I saying that right? It's Jehovah, huh? Yahuwah. Okay. Alright, so it's of course the word, phonetically pronounced in that form in many languages, Jehovah. But actually it's a Yahweh. And of course the Yahweh is a form where sometimes they add an O in between H and W. Yehovah. That's how you get all this, like hallelujah! Every language, Mandarin, how you pronounce hallelujah in Mandarin? It's still hallelujah. In Tamil, it's still hallelujah. Is that right? So it's just a word that has been used by different languages in the world. So now Hezekiah said, it is in my heart to make a covenant with God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Remember, it is all these priests and Levites had not been doing their ministry. They are all gone out from they lost their job, so to speak, in the days of Ahaz's reign. You know? And just imagine that when they are not in the service, they got nothing to eat, perhaps because they are Levites. They have no inheritance. You know? Okay, because the inheritance is in the Lord. Then the Levite arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of Kohathites, and of the son of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehiel, and of the Gersonites, Johar, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joab. That's a good name, Eden. It happened to be the same name as the Garden Eden. Delight. Means delight. Okay? So nice call your son's name, Eden. And all the sons of Elisaphan, Zimri, Jiel, and of the son of Asaph, Zechariah, Zechariah and Mathaniah, and of the sons of Jehiel and Shimeah, and of the son of Jedutun, Shimeah and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord. And the Levite took it and carried it out abroad, the brook Kidron. And now, there's so much garbage. Alright, it's probably not cleaned up, and not only that, the idols, whatever is being in there. They took away the idols, they took away the altars, they are pagan, they are not supposed to be in the holy place, not supposed to be out there in the porch. You understand? And they carried out to the brook Kidron. Now, you know where this Kidron is? Let us look into the, it's where the son of Hinnom, we see a place in just outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is the city of Jerusalem. Okay? This is the river Kidron. Now, Mount Olive is right here. This is the river, this is the Kidron Valley. Alright? Part of this over here. Now, this is called the Hinnom Valley. So, they carried all, this is where the temple would be. And they came out here, went to this Kidron Valley here. But the Kidron Valley, someplace here, I'm not quite sure whether on this side, you find what we call, the Valley of Gehenna, where they burn all the garbage. Alright? It should be facing somewhere in the east, but this is called the Kidron Valley. I think it should be joining to this part here. Now, Christ will sit here when he comes, in the days of his reign, for 1,000 years, he will sit here, facing the eastern gate, and this is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where the battle of Armageddon will take place, all the way up to the north. And then when Christ sits here to reign, all the nation will stand here, and everyone will be judged in this place. Alright, so in this river Kidron, all the garments will be taken out and burned. Alright, and that place is called Gehenna. Alright, let's go on to verse 17. And they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in the 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they make an end. So they went in for 8 days. They cleaned all the inside of the holy place. And then they came out from the 9th day to the 16th day. They cleaned up the outer court. So it takes 16 days to clean up everything. Just imagine, a lot of things were disused and must be sanctified. Okay, because it has been already been contaminated by all these pagan idol shrines and all this filth all around the place. You see, I don't know whatever, the pagan, when they sacrifice, they also sacrifice the animal and places are all messed up. So it takes them 8 days to clean the inside and another 8 days to clean the outside. And by which time, of course, it's already past the 14th or the 15th of Abib. Which, of course, remember, is a Passover. Do you understand that? Okay. And they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, and with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, and all the vessels thereof." You see, these vessels, maybe those, during Ahaz's time, they use those vessels to contaminate, they use it for their own pagan sacrifice too. Contaminate the table or whatever other altar around about. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away, and probably some of the vessels they are put aside, okay, not being used. Because in the temple they have a lot of container, okay. Later sort of thing, tongs, for the oil and all this sort of thing. So all this, maybe is it too excess, he just put them aside. In his transgression, moreover, all the vessels which the king has in his reign did cast aside in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats for a sin offering, for the kingdom and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priest, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now, that's a lot of animals. So now, you watch here. What you have? 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs. That's supposed to be for burnt offering. And 7 he got for sin offering. Now, your Bible read it. You may not read it as if the whole thing is all for sin offering, which is not. Now, if you, why were there so many goats? Why is there a need for 7 goats? When the Bible already said 1 goat is enough, if you read into Leviticus, you will know 1 goat is enough for the whole nation. You understand? But here number is taken because Hezekiah feel that the whole nation has gone into such a bad, you know, state in the reign of his father. Abomination with that, idolatry with that, the whole temple was all so filled, what they call contaminated, polluted by all this. So he felt that he should take 7. And 7 which means a perfect number. So he just wanted to have that many. Okay, so he brought all those and he asked the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar. So they killed the bullocks and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they have killed the ram, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar and also the lamb. And they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. So these are cleansing rituals. Okay. Now there's a lot of blood from so many animals. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And you know that if we have studied, if you remember, well, that was some time ago, in the Tabernacle of Moses, the Feast of Jehovah, and also in the sacrifice, in the temple or the early atonement. Now the priests will lay their hands or lay his hand, just one goat, and then he was slain that lamb. Okay, that is to say, by laying the hands on the goat, is to take the sins of the people of Israel and put it upon this innocent animal. Do you understand that? Okay, that's why when we talk about laying on of hands in prayer, you see, okay, to have the Lord's blessing, okay, out of the goat, or there was the innocent goat, and also transmit our sins upon the goat so that the goat will become the one that will be called a scapegoat. Alright, who take away the sins of the children of Israel. So, they took those 7 and put their hands upon it and slay them. And the priests killed them and they make reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for Israel. So you have 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, they are all for burnt offering. Okay? And burnt offering is an offering that you don't eat. Do you understand that? A burnt offering is an offering that you don't eat the meat because they're all consumed on the fire. Sin offering is an offering that you eat. And that's the question now I'm asking you. Which is of course a side thought for you to chew on it a little bit. Now, we all know the Bible said after the flood, God told Noah that, you know, you can eat the herbs of the field and all that, and animal you can eat, but you cannot eat, you cannot take the blood. Is that right? Yes or no? But before the flood, did any of their people eat meat? You shake your head and say no. If they don't eat meat, then why then did Abel keep livestock? Have you ever thought of it? Why did the people keep livestock? Even the Bible said about Lamech's 2 wives and how the children born of them lived in tank, keep livestock. What did they keep livestock for? For milk? For milk only? You sure? Just because the Bible did not say before the flood that about eating meat, people assume that they don't eat meat. That's a problem when people are studying the Bible. The same thing. Because the Bible, God said to Noah, and blood you shall not take. And from that time in the book of Acts, don't take blood because they don't need secretion, you cannot take blood. You see, the way how you study the scripture is that because you don't reason it and examine it carefully. Just because the Bible doesn't mention something in a certain place, it doesn't mean that it isn't happening. But, okay, after the flood, God told the children of Noah, his family, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, right? Does it mean that they didn't do it before the flood? God told Enoch to do it right, isn't it? But God repeated to Noah. Does it mean that by saying that to Noah's family, is implying that, oh, the previous before the flood, they weren't doing it? That is not true. And even if God did not say that to Noah's family, be fruitful and multiply, don't tell me they won't do it. Oh, because God said we cannot produce children. And you know how Bibles are, huh? And if you read the way it is, then we ask ourselves a question. Why do they keep livestock? Why before the flood do they keep livestock? Just for milk. Is that true? Huh? You see. And those offerings that they sacrifice, they are not burnt offering. Do you understand? They are sin offering. You see. So there's a lot of difference between burnt offering and sin offering. Burnt offering is totally consumed. Do you understand? Alright. Okay, let us read and continue anyway. And where are we now? Verse 25 now. And he set the Levite in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psaltery, with harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet. Back then, of course, you know, it was David who said, okay, we should make music, you know. And the king's seer, that is Gad, and Nathan at that time, the prophet, said it was good. According to the will of the Lord, else would be done also. The king, David, suggested it, play music. You know, and I don't see why, how come that the Church of Christ, they said that no musical instrument will be played in the church. Because why, in the New Testament, you don't see musical instrument there. You see? So that's why they sing without musical instrument. I don't know whether they use their 10 fingers as a string instrument or not. Whether they ever clap or not. Huh? But here it was, the temple worship. There was no music, nothing. So King David said, we should have it. And the God, the seer, and Nathan the prophet said, no, they are prophets. They know whether this is right or not. And they approve of it. From that time, that's why you see the book of Psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know, they play, you know, as King David on the Saturday and your harps and everything. You see. Alright. You know, I think God loves a joyful noise. Not cacophony, but a joyful noise. You know what I mean by joyful noise? I don't know, but you know, now that I'm not even a grandfather. 63 years old, still not grandfather. Okay, but you know, when I'm married, and then we have Zoel and Zoe running around, when we were living in Market Drive at that time, they were just, you know, a year, 2 year old, you know, 3 years old, 4 year old at that time. They were running around, there was all this children's noise. And then they were playing with the neighbor's kids. You know, the noise of children is a joy. You understand that? If there is, even though the Bible actually says so, there were times in Israel when the children's noise were not even heard. And then you know that there's a problem in the nation already. You don't even have children. Today, look at the population of the world. China, stop at one. They cannot have more than one. It seems to be a problem getting more than one. So when they get a daughter, they kill the daughter somewhere and they want their son. So all the Chinese want sons. In China, you have no woman, no daughters. That will be a problem, won't it? You see? So there is no children now. Today what we have, we face a problem. Population are increasing because we're getting a lot of old people. Old people. If the Lord doesn't come by the next 20, 30 years, I hear the whole church, every one of us be old men here. Huh? Sure, in 30 years time or 20 years time we'll all be old, and people like Enoch and Nathaniel, they'll be in their 20s, 30s, by their 30s, you see. So they're looking at us all men, and then they're not even getting married. Because they cannot have a, they find out how to get a HDB flat. Yeah. So we all have this problem, well, not in Singapore, but in many countries, they all face this sort of a problem. You know, so what are we now in this world today? Huh? Okay? So, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord that in the church when you don't really have music, you don't really sing an instrument of joy, then I think worship is very, it's really very dull. You know, you ever heard how that in pagan, you know that kind of a rhythm the little whatever that stick there when they knock on the hollow thing, you know, and they talk. You hear the whole thing like this the whole day. My, you know, you will be mesmerized. You will be sort of going into a trance by that. And you lost your senses. All your head is that talk. Only one sound is talking on your head, like a nail being hammered. How bad that really is, you see. But make a joyful noise, subtly and harp and everything. Oh my, wonderful. And the Levite stood with the instruments of David. Wow, David, all those things, harp, subtly and everything, cymbals. And the priests with their trumpets. Yeah, the trumpet. The trumpet is not the trumpet you think of, make a metal, that they are sofa. You know, sofa. With shofa. Okay, it's a ram horn. Okay? If you ever go to Israel, buy one back and try to blow it. Yeah, yeah, and say, see, well, you know how to blow that. You see? And they've used that to blow, and wow, I don't know how to make this instrument. But of course, when we think about trumpet, we think about the one that, you know, we have all those buttons on the top and, you know, key things, you know, stop the horn, stop the sound, the air, whatever. But the ram horn is how you use your mouth to blow. Okay? And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpet and with the instrument ordained by David, king of Israel. So what is that song? Okay, turn to Psalm number 100, and maybe we sing that song. All right, look at this. It's the song of King David. You all know this song, don't you? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands of the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God, it is He that hath made us, and not with ourselves, we are His people, and the sheep of His pastures. Enter into His gate with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So King Ezekiel said, come on, let's sing to the Lord. And these are all the songs of King David. So they brought the trumpet, they sing the song, they play the instruments of King David. And all the congregation worship. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sound, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. My goodness, how many hours they've been blowing the horn, playing the symphony? For hours, because there's so many. Seven of the bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs. Just imagine, for burnt offering. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all the people were present with him, bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king and the princes, commanded the Levite to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David, and Asaph the seer, and they sing the song praises with gladness, and they bowed their head and they worshipped. King David wrote a lot of nice songs. Okay? Because he had a lot of time out there watching over the sheep, you know, and just composed a song, you know, by inspiration, because of his love of God and his heart is with the Lord, that's why. And there's even one thing about it, you know, if a heart is good with the Lord, maybe God give you a song. It is true. It is not that, well, of course there are people who are gifted to write songs, but there are people sometimes you can sit alone and you're in love with God, there are certain words that come in and you just, hum along, you get a song. And that's what I did when I went to the bathroom. The song comes up. It comes like this as anointing, as a flow of you know, of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, let us go to the next one here. Verse 31. And Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourself unto the Lord. Come here and bring sacrifices and thanksgiving into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thanksgiving as many were of a free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offering which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 700, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for the burnt offering. Oh, they just bring so many animals just for burnt offering. Just to, you know, put it out to God. Wow. So people were rejoicing. After all, you had never been like this before. Okay, in all the reign of the kings before. And especially in the reigns of Ahaz. Alright. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so they could not fray all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levite, did help them till the work was done, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levite were more upright in their heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. The priests had a problem at that time. You know, they just sort of fall away after the time of Ahaz's reign. They sort of give up and become bothered. Now they okay, Hezekiah came. And I said, wow, what are you going back? Oh, come on. They would give all sorts of excuses. But the Levite would not. The Levite were different from the priest. Sometimes, you know, this priest that served in the temple, with all these things that they need to do, not the Levite's work. You know, when things get down and out, they can feel very low down and discouraged. You know. But the Levite were not part of the ministration. They're only as helping around in the tabernacle, in the temple. So they were very willing. And you cannot go back to serving it. You need to sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, go through all the washing and so on before you go back and do your ministration of in the temple of the Lord. So we have this. There were not enough. Alright? Of this priest to fray the animal means to say to take away the skin before you burn it and or you put it on the altar. Alright, the consecrated things are, maybe some of the consecrated things are consecrated to the Lord, and then the flesh of the animal will be divided by the offerer, between the offerer and the priest. That means part of the portion will be given to the priest. Okay? But the burnt offering are all burnt up. So there were so many that, you know, there were not enough to really do it. And also the burnt offering were in abundance, not just the consecrated thing, with the fats of the peace offering and the drink offering for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly, means done very quickly. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord of God of Israel. Now here we have, that was only past 16 days. Alright? So now Hezekiah wrote letters to all Israel, not just in Judah, but to all those out there in Israel, to those 10 nations out there. Even to Ephraim, as is written here, to Manasseh. And that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, they have their own. Up there in Bethel. Up there in the very north, in the tribe of Dan. Is that right? They have it down there. That's what was done by Jeroboam, their first king, when the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. But now he sent up the encouragement to come down to Jerusalem, that's where the house of God really is. The one and only place where you should worship. You know? And you know, at that time when this was written, Hosea was king, remember? In Israel. This will be, really probably in the, coming to the 4th year of Hosea's reign. Remember? When he was in the 3rd year, Hezekiah came into power. So, already the first 3 years of King Hosea of Israel, they already, some of the king of Assyria There are several kings of Israel that came down. You have Pul. You read in the Bible as P-U-L. Then you have Tiglath-Pileser. Okay? These were the two that came and took the captives. Huh? Ever so often they take some captive off. They come now fight, they took some captive off. But the last one that came, that were the downfall of the king of Hosea, was Shalmaneser, when he came down and took a whole lot of them up into Assyria. Alright? But for those children of Israel, they were able to find cave and hide or some escape in a forest, you know, they still survived out there. That's why these letters were written before the downfall. Okay, not after the downfall. Okay? So Hosea was still there. So those 3 years when this Pul and Tiglath-Pileser came down from Assyria, he was probably quite discouraged already. And he probably just said, okay, whatever, you know, the king say from the south, king of Judah, send a letter, you want to do whatever you want, you go. He didn't stop them. He didn't discourage them. Alright? So, and for the king had taken counsel, and the princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, the Passover was to be kept in the first month. Right? Remember that. On the 10th day of Abib, take a lamb. Keep it until the 14th day. In the evening, you slain it. 15th day is the beginning of the 7th day of unleavened bread. Is that right? You got it. You see, so, it's already the first month already passed. So now they decided to, well, Hezekiah said, we put it to second month. Now, there was a king. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was a king. But because he made a covenant with God, I want to bring all the people back to you as soon as I can. But it was in the first month that he did cleanse up the temple. But it wasn't ready. So we already passed the Passover. And they have not been keeping the Passover properly, in fact, for how many years already? So now is the time. So he said, put it on the second month. Okay? And for they could not keep it at that time, verse 3, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. You know where Beersheba is? Down the furthest south. Okay, of the land of Israel, to all the way up to Dan, which is the very north. Okay, so proclaim this all throughout, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such a sort as was written. So, well, a long time, perhaps, say 16 years, at least, in the day of King Ahaz. They have not done anything properly. A little 6:30 in there. Hey, like we have Christians come to church, 6:30. Okay, I don't know whether the term 6:30 is known by anybody else in other country. You know what 6:30 means, don't you? Huh? We come another 6 o'clock, another 7 o'clock. It's in between. Okay, half-heartedly, we will say. You know, we come to church, well, I think you all better consider how you come to church. Come to church with a glad heart, come. Prepare yourself to come. You see, because your heart is what we're God looking at. Alright? Let us do it right. Because, you know, I can tell you one thing. If we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord, our life here must be properly ordered. If you want to meet the Lord, when He comes, you cannot say half-heartedly or so, 6:30. Either you are 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock kind of Christian. No 6:30, no 5:30. Neither on the right, neither on the left. It's always in the center of the road that you do it and walk it right and do it. Let our hearts be in tune with Him. Okay, we are looking forward to seeing Him. Today you already heard about the tsunami, the earthquake in Chile, and I sent a text to Brother Tui. He hasn't replied yet. He must be very busy. Huh? There must have been some flooding down in Nadi, which is the capital, which is a low land, and his place is already higher. Probably if the tsunami is wrecked, some of the brethren who live the coast might be affected also, depending on how high the tsunami is. Okay, I did not get any reply to him, but he's already there in the afternoon. So just imagine we are all in this world now. You get one earthquake after another. We have this problem after another. American dollar goes down. And next moment it goes up. And they say, oh, the American dollar is strong and all that thing. And Greece is all bankrupt. Iceland is bankrupt. I don't know who else is going to go bankrupt. And then one day the European market says we're going to do something. When they do something, then we'll see. Okay. So watch and pray. So the post went with the letter. The postman, huh? Those days they have postmen too, you know. You don't believe me, they have postmen? Yeah, they have postmen. They rode on horses still. You think America was the first country to have Pony Express? You know what Pony Express is? They were not the first. You see, they already have postmen. That's all these messengers are sent out riding on horses, you know. See? The telegraph goes faster than we know. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment, the king said, you children of Israel, turn away from the Lord God of Abraham, and turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he will return to the remnant of you that I escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. See that, the word remnant? You get it? Huh? He's talking to the children of Israel, huh? You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And he will return to the remnant of you that I escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Okay? And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, and therefore give them up to desolation as you see. It means the whole... They were taken to, that's what it means, forsaken. They were taken away, captive, and the whole land of Israel all lay sort of waste somehow. Okay, when there are no people around in the place, of course the land is waste. Alright. And now, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary which He had sanctified forever, and so the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your sons and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captives. So that they shall come again into this land. So, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you. If you will return unto Him, He exhorted them. If you believe, and all those children were taken away from you into a captivity, perchance that the Lord will turn the heart of this king of Assyria and let them come back. Alright, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Well, some of them said, they just make fun of that whole thing. But it's the same. Even today in Christianity, when the truth goes out, they laugh. Because you see, they don't have the revelation of God. That's why I talk to you, brothers and sisters. Every one of us that are here today, okay, we all believe in Christ. But I always want to encourage you, make sure that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Because a believer wrote me, corresponded with me a few times, asking me questions, you know, he's a believer. I've been a believer some time, and he asked me, Brother Gans, how do I know that I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You know, so I plainly tell him what the Bible teaches, you know, and then said that if you receive the Holy Ghost, the Bible said that the Spirit of God will witness with your spirit that you are His child. I said, that's the only way you should know. Because not somebody said that, oh, you are a Christian because you believe this or that. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you are a child. Because the devil also believes. It doesn't mean that he is a child of God. Huh? You see, you need to have the witness of the Spirit. You are His child. And so the brother wrote back, oh, brother, it means I really don't have the Holy Ghost because I don't have that witness. You see, only you will know whether you have the witness or not, that you are His child. Do you understand that? Just like, Brother Lawrence tell his son, Nathaniel, you are my son. And his son would know and be comforted, know that he's son. What is to prove it? The birth certificate proves it. Do you understand that? So how do you know you are a son of God? Because the Spirit of God tells you. How? Because the word is your certificate that tells you that you are. The Word and the Spirit, they are one. They confirm. Do you get it? There are the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, that confirm that you are His child. So don't go about your life without any confirmation that you are a child and saying that you are a Christian. You need to have it once and for all sealed. Go on your knees, pray fast if you have to. Okay? Alright? It's important for that. Otherwise, you'll be walking around this, be going to church for 10, 20, 30 years and they even know that you are a child of God. At the end of it, you don't even know where you are going. Alright. And verse 11. Nevertheless, the divers, that means the different ones of the Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Wow, there are some of them, a couple of them, I don't know how many, hundreds or thousands, I don't know, they came down from different places, huh? And came also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes and by the word of the Lord. And there examined at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of the unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altar that were in Jerusalem, and all the altar for incense took them away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levite were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offering into the house of the Lord. So those priests that do not want to do anything, when they saw so many people come, they were ashamed. So they themselves had to realize that, you know, the people were serious, everybody is serious, everybody want to get back to God. So I better do my job as a priest. Alright. And they stood in their places, in their place, after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest, sprinkled the blood which they received the hands of the Levites. So everybody stand, know where their post of duty, their duties are. And so they take what is in their hand, the Levites, and give it to the priest to do their job. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levite had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not cleansed to sanctify them unto the Lord. So, you know, the priest is supposed to do the one who do the sacrifice. But because there was lack of priests, the Levite had to do it. So just imagine the big camp. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Remember, there are supposed to be 4 million or so or more throughout the land of Israel. Okay? So we don't know how many hundreds of thousands actually came down. So it's a big camp. So that's all. The whole event takes place very quickly. Alright, I don't know how many days you get to go through all that. For the multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Ezekiel prayed for them, saying, the Lord God pardon everyone. Now here it is. Those who are not sanctified, not supposed to eat the Passover. You know? Remember the Passover lamb, prayed for, slain, burned, and everybody ate. You're not supposed to eat the Passover if you're not clean. You're not sanctified. But because many of them last minute came along and Hezekiah knew that. But he prayed, this is a sincere man. A prayer of a righteous man. One who loved the Lord. And he prayed and the Lord pardoned him. You see, God knows the heart of Hezekiah. Wanted to, you know, set the covenant with God and do all these things. That's why when we come to the communion table, it's likewise. You examine yourself before you come to the table. You understand that? Paul said the same. If you have committed a sin, whatever it is, don't say, I don't want to come because I have committed sin. No, come, examine yourself and then partake. Do you understand? Keeping yourself aware, do you no good? Coming to the table in filthiness, do you no good? Two ways, you understand that? You get it? Huh? Because that's why Hezekiah said here. You know, and he prayed for them, saying, the Lord God pardon everyone. Praise the Lord, we have a God that's just like that. We sing, we know we are sorry, we can come. We want to get right with God, come. And He'll pardon you. You see? And we don't have to go through all the rituals of seven candlesticks, you know, 1 dozen joss sticks, burn it, wave this direction, wave that direction, bow 10 times to the floor before you get pardoned. Huh? Because God is spirit. God is real. Wherever you are, you committed, you just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Repent. You see. Alright? And he hears our prayer. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with great instruments unto the Lord. And Ezekiel spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offering, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other seven days, and they kept other 7 days, another 7 days. You see, they're so happy, they said, let's have another 7 days. For Hezekiah the king of Judah did give to the congregation 1,000 bullock, 7,000 sheep, and the princes give to the congregation 1,000 bullock and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctify them. Oh, now that's a lot. The king said, I'm going to give 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and all those other princes, all those elders and great principal men said, okay, we also contribute. And they contribute all together 1,000 bullock and 10,000 sheep. That's a whole lot of feasting. Huh? Alright, and all the congregation of Judah and all the priests and Levi and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the stranger, don't forget, there are a whole lot of strangers that came out of Egypt too. And there are a lot of strangers around about the country, yeah? Okay, they are proselyted over to the faith of Israel. Okay, they came out of the land of Israel and they dwelt in Judah with joy, so there were great joys in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the city of Judah and break the images. This probably break including Nahushtan, okay, which we read over in 2 Kings, in pieces, and cut down the grove, and throw down the high places and the altar out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession unto his own city. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levite after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levite for burnt offering and for peace offering, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So now he appointed this priest to do what is supposed to be done. Alright. And he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offering, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offering, the burnt offering for the Sabbath, for the new moon, for the set feast, as is written in the law of Moses, of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwell in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levite, they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. You see, the people need to give portions of what they have. Remember, according to the law of God, to the Levite, to encourage them to go and study the word of the Lord and to teach the people. Okay? And as soon as the command came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithes of all things brought they in abundance. So when the king ordered that out, everybody brought in. What did they brought in to them? Just read what he carefully says here. Okay, here he says, the first fruits, corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field. Right? What is honey? You see here, the Bible says the land of Israel is filled with, flowing with milk and honey. What does the expression mean? Flowing with milk and honey. You go there, the river is all milk. Is that what it is? And then you see a lot of honey hanging on the tree and behind. No, the word honey here, in fact, most people mistaken this word honey. When you read the Bible, honey, it's not honey of the bee. That's what most people think. The honey is always honey of the bee. The word honey in Hebrew here, in every place you read the word honey, okay, it basically means something sticky, gummy. You know what honey is anyway? Bee honey is, huh? It's sticky, huh? It's gummy. Okay, that's what Hebrew word means gummy. But the, when the Bible says honey, it means, and you read to prove that it is so. When you read the Bible, it says the first fruit of corn. Corn is from the field. Wine is from the field. Is it not wine from the field? When this one refers to wine, it refers to the grape. You got it? And what else it says here? And oil. Where did oil come from? Not the one that you go out there in Texas or go out there to what we call in the oil field. Huh? They pump out the black oil. Huh? You got it? Okay? What is this oil? You're talking about olive oil. Oil that squeezed from the olive. So this honey, they're all plants. This honey is from where? It's from the palm. The dates. Okay? It's the dates. And if you see, if you take the date, the brown dates, you know, let it dry, you squeeze it, it becomes sticky. And they actually sell that in some of the shops here. Date honey. From Israel. If you go to Israel, this is what you buy. They are actually date honey. And it's trickle like, huh? like what you call a bee honey thing. And you can spread it on your bread and eat it. Because so they are actually plant. And all the increase of the field, you see that? All the increase of the field. So they are plant. And all the tithes of all the things which are brought in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, you see the children of Israel and Judah together, huh? They dwell in the city of Judah. So there are a lot of Israelites or 10 tribes up there. They actually live down in the south, in the city of Judah, Jerusalem, and all the other cities in Judah. Okay? And you say the cities, plural, don't forget that. They also brought in the tithes of the oxen, the sheep. Now, so these are all separate now. And the tithes of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heap, and finish them in the seventh month. The third month, what do you have in the third month? What feast do you have in the third month? Pentecost. Sivan. That's Pentecost, you have that. Okay, in the seventh month, of course, that's where you have the other feast. What feast is that? Tabernacles. The feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so they all part of all the offering. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heap, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests, with the priests and the Levite, concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offering into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and have left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people, and that is which is left in this great storehouse. So you see, the people contribute, and give to the priests, the Levite. But there's so many. They give more than the tithes, so to speak. You know, the Bible says tithes and the oil and everything are extra. So the people say, we all had enough. That's what is left, all these things here. You see, not just the crops of the field, okay, but animals and so has material things, could be silver or gold, whatever they give, okay. And so Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chamber of the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Kononiah the Levite was ruler, and Shimeah his brother was the next, and Jehiel and Azariah and Nahal and Asahi and Jerimoth and Jozabad and Eliah and Ishmael and Mahath and Baniah were overseer under the hand of Kononiah and Shimeah his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And Korah the son of Imna the Levite, the porter towards the east, was over the freewill offering of God to distribute the oblation of the Lord and the most holy thing. And next with him was Edon, Mini, Me, and Josiah, and Shimeah, and Amariel, and Shekaniah, and the cities of the priests in their set office to give to their brethren by cause as well as to the great and to the small, beside their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone they enter into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service in the churches according to their courses. So now, the excess thing was also given to everybody else that are participating under the Levite and the priest. From 3 years old, they enter into the house of the Lord not to really serve the Lord, but to learn. After 3 years, you can do a thing. It's 20 years and upward. Okay, you are supposed to be 30 years, you'll be a priest. But 25 years, we'll cut down to 25 years to do the service. And even later on, you go down to 20 years. Alright? So, but now this 3 years old, a male, not a female, going to the house of the Lord to learn. Okay? So, and then he says, here in verse 17, both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their father, the Levite from 20 years old and upward in their charges of their cause. It means those who are already of age to do the service. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, their daughters, throughout all the generation, for in their set office they sanctify themselves in holiness. So, not only the thing belongs to Levi, it also needs to support the family. Okay? The family. The mother, the children, all those down the line. Okay? So that's the reason why you see tithes and offerings that belongs to the Lord are used for ministration, for the work of the Lord. Okay? Now, we know that there has always been a case around the world, all this corruption we have, as you probably have read about it. The pastor took all the tithes, took all the money, and I said, nothing to do with you. You don't ask questions. I keep the money. I do whatever I want. You don't ask. I'm not going to give you a report. Nothing like that. That's wrong. Okay? You take what is enough for yourself. The rest, go to the ministry. Now, here, that's why we help other ministers in other countries. Now, little here, we can help one place and all this. Because it is the ministry. Because, you see here, we are not just one little group here. The body of Christ are composed of different little churches scattered out. Little flocks all over the world. And there are those that do not have what we have over here. So, that's why the Bible in the early days of the early church too. In Jerusalem, when you heard about the famine, about the problem there, they collect an offering, right? And went and support them. You understand that? You see? So, here we have extra tithes, the extra offering, mission work, and all this. So, when the brother needs to go and do the ministry, we want to give them a little offering and tithes from here, so that they could proceed on their journey and do their ministry. Do you understand that? You get the point? Because if I cannot be there, that's where that is the extension of the hands of God, through our ministry here. You see? And that's why some of the brothers from other countries wrote me and came asking me the axis. He said, Brother Gunn, the other big churches are not helping us. You know, they do not want to help us. You see? So what we are doing is that we want to do is to outreach. We want to get the gospel to the people that we cannot reach, that I cannot go in many places at one time. Alright? There are some people who learn the work of God, the word of God, and they can impart to others. And that's the reason why we use the tithes here to get it out to them. Okay? And let's finish off with this. Also the son of Aaron, the priests, which were in the fields of the suburb of their city, in every suburb city, the men they were expressed by name, to give portion to all the males among the priests, and to all that were reckoned by genealogy among the Levites. So as long as there were Levites, wherever they are outside the city, wherever they are scattered out there, they are doing the little ministration of teaching the people out there. Okay, they also get a part of this heap in the great storehouse of God. And thus the Hezekiah throughout all Judah and robbed that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That's a very good king. Alright, we thank God for men like that. And we have much to learn, of course. A man, you know, as the Bible said in the episode, that the prayer of a righteous man available much, right? And I believe they just like men like Hezekiah, you know, whose heart is set to do, to bring back the worship, to get rid of all this filthiness of idolatry and all this pagan shrine everywhere, and get the people back to God. God honored this kind of man. You see, righteousness is what God is looking at, and God will honor and will reward. So we stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the word of life. For without it, Lord, life in this physical world, in this physical body, would have no meaning, O Father. But Lord, because you are who you are, and here we are because of your presence and your reality, and because God is real and alive, we are here today, living a life, O Lord, that is real. Not just the physical life, but a life that is spiritually real, that we have communication, communion with you, and your presence being real with us, O Father, in the midst of the church, not only, Lord, but whenever we are alone too, you are there for us too, Lord, and with us. We thank you, Lord, for this truth, for the reality of life, and for the life of the Holy Spirit and the Word that's within us given. We thank you, Father. And we ask, Lord, that all that which you have learned a little bit of the thing that happened in the days of Hezekiah and the way, Lord, he went about getting the people, Father, back to you, and that spirit, O Lord, within him can only come from you, Lord. Whatever within him, Father, have the desire to do that which is right and holy before you. Father, may he be an example even to us, Lord. Think about this good king who cares for his people. And may we also, Lord, not just care for ourselves, but Lord, to care for your people, wherever they may be, Lord. The little thing that we have in our hand, whatever you have given to us, O Lord, be a part of it also to share. For Lord, we know this kingdom of yours, O Lord, is spread across the world, and a little one here and there are scattered around too, Father, in every country. And all these are members of the body of Christ that must be gathered, Lord, back to thy word. So, Father, we thank you, Father, Lord, for all that you've done for us in this. We ask you continue, Lord, Lord, to guide and bless us, O Lord, that we may be a joy to others and a blessing to others too, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.